I need you to work with me here. Everybody intuitively knows what the purpose of a balloon is, right? It's to stay in the air. Unless you have it filled with water, then it's intended to stay on someone's face, right? But we all know what a balloon is for. You use it for decoration, you use it for a toy, or you use it for a traveling device if you're in the whole hot air balloon thing. But there's one of two ways to get one of these bad boys to stay in the air, and that's what? What's one way you get a balloon to stay up in the air? Helium, okay? The other way is you fill a balloon with your breath, and the only way to get this thing to stay up in the air is you just got to keep hitting it, right? You want it to stay up longer? You hit it as hard as you can. But either way, if you want a balloon to stay up, you've got one or two ways to do it. Helium, or you fill it with your breath and you smack it again and again and again. What's the point? Here's the point. You or I come into this meeting this morning approaching Jesus and living our life either as a helium balloon or as this red balloon. We either approach Jesus and this life by repeated smacks again and again and again, or we're actually filled with an outside source that keeps us in the air. Question this morning is, which one are you? We're going to find that out as we get into the story of Zacchaeus. And we're also going to see that the same two kinds of people are in this story. In Luke chapter 19. So I want everybody to turn with me to Luke chapter 19. We're going to begin in verse 1. Luke 19, verse 1. Okay, when you're ready, turn to your neighbor and say, get ready. Say, get ready. Turn to your other neighbor and say, get set, go. All right, let's go. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead, climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So they hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Let's pray. God, I thank you so very much for making yourself known to us. You didn't have to do that. God, we come to your word this morning and we just want to say we love you. And yet at the same time, God, I'm aware, I'm sure we're aware of the fact that we want to love you more than we love you. And so God, my request this morning is that you would amaze us, you would overwhelm us, you would shock us, you would put us in awe of how great you are, that God, we would leave this place different than when we first came in. I don't want to play games, God. As Sherry said, I don't want to check off the box to just come to church. I want you. God, I pray and ask that through this talk that you would raise the love and affection of the people that are here in this church for you. That you would change this church, that you'd build this church, you'd strengthen this church to be a place that makes much of you. God, that Ellicott City would be a different city because of Bethany Church, and I pray and ask, Spirit, that you would come and do what only you can do. Change us, mold us, refine us, encourage us, convict us. God, I want to be changed by you, and I pray that I would be used by you. And we pray all this, and all God's people said, amen. Okay. So, if you're like me, You may have kind of come to Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus, the same way I did a couple, when I was preparing for this, and that's this. If you're church, you grew up in the church, you know the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, and you can do that whole thing. You come to Luke chapter 19, and we can kind of come in here, and we can think Zacchaeus is just this cute little man. He's just running up a tree, and all he wants to do is see Jesus. He's so cute, and he's so cuddly. And on the surface, it might look like that. Well, that's wrong. I want you to jot this down. Zacchaeus equals world-class thug. Zacchaeus equals, say it with me, what is he? He's a world-class thug. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. We're seeing him go to Jerusalem. When he goes to Jerusalem, he is going to die for the sins of his people. Everything seems to be going hand in hand up to this point. And then out of nowhere, there's this one character that seems to be almost an interruption to this whole deal. His name's Zacchaeus. We don't know much about him, but here's what we do know. We just said it. He's a world-class thug. Now, hopefully you're like, come on, man. What are you talking about? Turn to your neighbor and say, look at verse 2. Well, I know we're quiet, but I'm going to get some liveliness going here, okay? Okay, look at verse 2. You don't believe me? I'm going to show it to you in the scriptures. We are going to be going in here a lot. So everybody hold up the Bible. Come on, let me see them. There we go. Okay, verse 2. Read it with me. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was, read it out loud. What is he? What kind of tax collector? Chief. Huh. What's that? Good question. Here's Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector. Okay? Zacchaeus is not a manager of tax collectors. He's not an administrator of tax collectors. He doesn't help tax collectors. He's a chief tax collector. In other words, Zacchaeus is here. And he's got tax collectors working for tax collectors, working for tax collectors, working for tax collectors, and little Zach is getting a cut of all of it. He is a thug. He is an ancient drug lord. He is a rebel, and he's stealing from all of you if you're in Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus is not a nice guy. You don't like Zacchaeus. You don't want to be with Zacchaeus. He is a chief tax collector. He's got all these God's working for him. So Zacchaeus, modern day, would have a crib on the hill with an 80-foot yacht, multiple vacation homes, servants to give him everything he wants, hand and foot, and he's taken all of that from you to build his kingdom. He's stealing, he's a crook, he's a thief, and nobody likes Zacchaeus. He is a wee little man with a big bank account. He rules these streets. Everybody's afraid of Zacchaeus. Nobody wants to mess with him. Zacchaeus owns the place. He is living the life. He's living the life of a God. He's living the life of what so many people want. Has anything he wants. So we come to this point, and everybody hates him. And to make it worse, if that wasn't bad enough, here's what Zacchaeus does. He's a Jew cheating Jews for the Romans. Who are his enemies? Their enemies. Sorry, the Jews' enemies. So he's stealing from you to help your enemy further abuse you and take from you when you can do nothing about it. How many people in this room, be honest, like Zacchaeus at this point? Thank you. So when we get to Luke 19, we have to be aware of this. This is not a nice guy. You don't like him, which is why Zach's up in the tree. And so oftentimes you come to Luke 19, I was one of these people, and you're thinking, oh, he's just up in the tree because he's little. No. If you're little, you can go through the crowd and say, excuse me, sir or ma'am, can I please stand in front of you? It's obvious that I'm not going to be obstructing your view because you're here and I'm here. So all I'm asking is, can I just stand right here? Answer is no. Religious people are like, Zacchaeus, we're the good ones and you're not. Step away, Zach. Go home. You are not wanted here. Zacchaeus understands a few things. He's made a lot of money. He's obviously smart. So Zacchaeus climbs up a tree so he can see Jesus. He's like a little chipmunk just running up there so he can just see something. So here's Zacchaeus up in the tree. Now, look at verse 4. Everybody look at verse 4 with me. I want you to meet with your neighbor right next to you and identify the two actions that Zacchaeus takes in this verse. Got it? Two actions. Take 10 seconds, and then you're going to tell me what they are. Go. Five, four, three, two, one. What's the first action? He runs. All the fellas in the house, right here. Okay? There's three reasons why we run. Okay? Number one, you want to get fit. You want to look good? You get jacked, you go to the gym. Right? Everybody knows that. Second reason, you steal something. Hopefully none of you ever have that experience, but you might run if you stole something. Third reason is if you have a wild animal chasing you who is trying to kill you. Right, fellas, say amen if those are the only three reasons why we run. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Okay, what's the second thing he does? He climbs a tree. How many of you have ever seen a grown man without a child climb in a tree? Not many of you, unless you're watching Bear Grylls, Man vs. Wild. Men don't run. Men don't climb trees. Zacchaeus is doing both. It would be like Zacchaeus in modern day running in an Armani suit and then climbing up a tree like a little squirrel so he can see something he can't see because he's so small. Imagine what it would be like if you came to Bethany Lane one Sunday and Pastor Kip is in that tree just waving you in. Good morning, folks. Welcome to Bethany Lane. How many people in here thinks that's normal? No one does. Zacchaeus looks silly right now. He's running, which guys don't do, and he's climbing a tree, all to see Jesus. There's something going on here that you've got a guy like Zacchaeus, willing to look silly, and here's the point. You know, I don't know if you're like me when you get into the scripture and I'm getting ready to teach and I'm kind of hanging out and asking Jesus to show me stuff and I don't know if you're doing this and you're Devo, but there's moments where I'm like, hey, 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 what is that? God, where did that come from? I had one of those moments and I'm preparing for this. Here's Jesus on his way to Jericho. He's about to die. And the last guy he chooses to hang out with before entering Jerusalem is a world-class thug? What? Now, I know we bring in this frame like Jesus came to seek and save the lost. It's at the back. I'm all for that. But at the same time, if you're in Luke 19 and Zacchaeus is stealing from you, you are saying the same thing. What? Come on, Jesus. He's a thug. He's a crook. He just stole my mom's retirement to pay for the infinity pool in his hot tub. And you're going to hang out with him? You see, what's going on here is you've got these religious people, the majority in Luke chapter 19, and they do not get it. And to be honest, if we really see the world through their eyes, we don't either. Come on, Jesus. A thug? Someone who's stealing from your people for decades? I mean, here you have the religious people who play by the rules. We do what we're supposed to, Jesus. And now you've got a world-class thug and a crook, rebel. Who are you going to choose, Jesus? Who's it going to be? So you have this moment where you're kind of playing backyard basketball. Remember that? Sherry didn't because she didn't play. But at the moment, you got two captains, right? And you're a captain, and you're thinking, who's the stud I'm going to pick? I'm picking the best one. So here's the moment, Jesus. Religious people who all we do is pray and serve the poor and go to the temple and we're waiting for the Messiah. And you've got little Zach here. Thug, crook. Who do you want? I'll take Zacchaeus. What? Religious people, look at this at verse 7. Look at it with me. Fill in the blank. When the religious people saw it, they all together lifted up your voices. What did they do? Say it. They all what? Grumbled. Murmured. I don't like this. This isn't fair. You're not playing by the rules, Jesus. You come into town and you completely upset the status quo. You don't do what we expect you to do. Well, you just play by the rules. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus scurries down the tree like a squirrel who found a nut, and he's pumped. I mean, it says he receives him. What's the word? Say it. Verse 6, very end. What's it say? How does he receive Jesus? Joyfully. Scurries on the tree. Here's Jesus. He's happy. He's pumped. And Jesus doesn't seem to be upset with his pumpness. But the religious people are. Jesus is happy. Religious people. Zacchaeus? Pumped. So here you have Zacchaeus and Jesus walking up the hill to his crib, arm in arm. Zacchaeus is like this. Happy as can be, and every step they take, they tick off another Jew. And here's what I love about Jesus. He is never boring, ever. And just when you think he needs to justify himself, he's silent. He says nothing. He doesn't turn around and be like, hey, it's okay, I'm a missionary, I'm going to change him. He doesn't say that. He just walks straight up to the house. And everybody there is thinking, this is scandalous. This isn't just outrageous. This is scandalous. You don't do this. Jesus is going to go hang out with a guy who's been stealing for us for the past decade, and he's acting like nothing's wrong with it. What's up with that? The religious people are so upset because this is what, in effect, they're saying. What kind of God is this whose salvation has no regard for the kind of person you are? Very good question. And it's one that we should all be asking this morning. What kind of God has no regard for the kind of person that you are? What you've done? The religious people are ticked because in their mind they're thinking, you're treating Zacchaeus like someone who's done nothing wrong when he's done everything wrong. You're treating Zacchaeus, Jesus, like someone to welcome when he's somebody to judge. Like someone to love when he's someone to give the boot to, Jesus. It's ridiculous in the religious people's minds. This is why there's complaining. Where's the requirement for acceptance? Jesus? What kind of God has no requirement or seemingly no requirement? Why are you giving him what he doesn't deserve? You know, when I look at this story and I was preparing for this, I realized who the religious people really are. The religious people are me. I'm like them. You're like them. You're like, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes. Yes, you are. We're like them. You're like, what are you talking about? Listen, you and I operate off the premise on a constant basis that says, I deserve this because I did this. It's how we roll. It's how we live life. And whenever you get the opposite, whenever you get what you don't deserve, immediate, nope, not right, unless you get pulled over by a cop and he gives you mercy. Then you say, I like that. When people get what they don't deserve, we have a problem with it. Because in our world, in our minds, a certain number of activities, kind of activities, where we do these activities, earn us this, and so we're okay with that. But when it goes contrary to that, we have a big problem. You see, Zacchaeus scurries up the tree. Listen, to see Jesus. What does he scurry up the tree to do? Say it. See Jesus. Here's what religious people do. If you're tempted to be like me, and I know you are, we scurry up and climb trees to be seen by Jesus. Big difference. Zacchaeus climbs up a tree to see Jesus. Religious people climb the tree to be seen by Jesus. The religious people in this story are operating off this premise that if I obey, then I'll be accepted. If I do these things, then God gives me the hand clap at the end and says, come on in to the party. I do these things, I get it. If I don't do these things, I don't get it. It's pretty simple. The gospel says something completely and totally different. This is the gospel. Because of Jesus and his work on your behalf, you are accepted currently and in the future. Therefore, you obey. You see the big distinction in that? One says, I earn stuff. I can do it. I don't need your help, God. I'll be my own savior. I'll earn it. And then you'll give me what I deserve, which is what these religious people are doing. The gospel says, no. The one thing you're supposed to do, you can't do. Only Jesus did it. He did it for you. You're accepted through him by God. So now you get to live a certain way. Huge distinction. But here's what we do when we're tempted to be religious people or when we are religious people. We still think that there's only a few dedicated tree climbers, so to speak, that in the end are going to make it. So we'll use this metaphor here of tree climbing. Zacchaeus is in the tree. And if you're a church person, you come here and you live off this premise that I deserve or I earn God's favor and acceptance, I'm a good self-savior, then what you do is you spend all of your time climbing trees so that in the end, Jesus will see you and say, hey, well done, you earned it, buddy, come on in. So you just think if you can climb fast enough, if you can climb high enough, and you can find a big enough tree of moralistic, pharisaical do-goodism, where you pray all the time and you read your Bible and you share the gospel and give 50%, at the end of the day, Jesus will like me. He'll do it. He has to. I've earned it. I've done it. And then if we're not careful, we come to church like this and we encourage people on the climb. We get in small groups. Somebody comes. My marriage isn't doing well. Just keep climbing. What? My kids are struggling. Climb faster. We're living like the Swiss Family Robinson up in trees. People are so tired, they're falling out. And yet we keep operating off this false premise that the Pharisees and the religious people are living like, and that's this. I don't need Jesus. If I obey, God accepts me. No. It never has worked. It never will work. We come in here and we can be so tempted to say that I got saved by grace, John. But this sin that I'm in, this temptation I'm in, this challenge that I'm in, this bind that I am, just got to climb out. I got to keep climbing. No. No. You can't climb high enough. You can't climb fast enough. No amount of climbing is ever going to amount to God accepting you. There's only one who can do it, and his name is Jesus. He's the one that took your place. He's the one that climbed up on another tree, and he was nailed to it so that he could live the life that you were supposed to live and never can. He died the death that you and I deserve to die because we're rebels, just like Zacchaeus. And yet, because of his great love for us that we see so clearly in the cross, he climbs up a tree for you and me, and he says, come down, son. Come down, daughter. You can't climb fast enough. You can't climb high enough. Nobody ever has. Nobody ever will. And if you try, you'll just be another statistic. You'll be another dead tree climber who never made it to the top. There's only one who can do it, and his name is Jesus. And he's the one who took your place. There's no answer in yourself. There's only one. And it brings us to the balloon. You see, we can kind of come at this and we can think the answer's in ourselves to fill this balloon. And if you're going to do that, you're just going to keep climbing trees and you'll never make it. And every time you come to church, you're going to look at it like a big smack. And then you come back down, you got to come back Sunday and you get another smack. And you get another smack and you get another smack. Here's one thing I've learned in 10 years of pastoral ministry. Guilt never motivates in an enduring way. Ever. It keeps you afloat maybe for a week. And you come back down, you need another smack. See, the people who live life like this, or tempted to live life like this, like me, I'm tempted to do this. We operate off that premise. If I obey God, you'll be pleased in me apart from Jesus. I know if I just have a devo, if I just have pray time, if I just share the gospel with as many people, okay, we're good. No. You can never keep this up high enough. And a balloon, if it's going to fulfill its original purpose to be in the air, needs something else that's coming outside of you, not from you. It needs helium. And the helium of this balloon, you can liken it to the gospel. And the helium approach, instead of the human approach, says, I can't save myself. But Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection on my behalf, can. Now listen to me. The helium approach, the gospel approach, isn't opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Everybody say that? It's opposed to what? Earning, not effort. You look at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus put a whole lot of effort in just a minute. It's not opposed to effort. It's not opposed to obedience. It's not opposed to living and acting and doing things. It is opposed to earning. Thinking this, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. God loves me based on my actions instead of based on Jesus's actions. You see the difference? Your greatest challenge, my greatest challenge, is seeing and treasuring Jesus and what he already has done for us. Our greatest challenge, folks, is to treasure the truth that I'm already accepted by God in Jesus Christ, therefore I obey. Listen to this. I love what J.D. Greer says. Because of Jesus, there's nothing you or I could do to move God to love us any more or any less than he does now. What? If God's love for you is based on the performance of his son, and that life is perfect, that death is perfect, resurrection is perfect, his love for you is not going to be tipped on these scales based on what you do. It's always and forever perfect. Nothing you can do to raise it. Nothing you can do to lower it. Why? Because it's based on Jesus, not you. I think some of us in here this morning need to hear Jesus and what he said to Zacchaeus. Just calm down. Calm down. Get off the tree. I climbed it for you. Stop climbing. Stop thinking you can earn my acceptance. You can't. Just pop this. Pop it. Get it out. This is me, and this is the only thing that works. But I want to look at Zacchaeus again and see how he was changed. Because here's the thing. We don't know how long he was in the house with Jesus, but here's what we do know. Zacchaeus goes in as the most notorious thug. He comes out as the most notorious giver, and listen, without being told to do so. You see this? In as the most notorious thug, out as the most notorious giver, without Jesus ever telling him to do it. What in the world produced that? Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, the how much? Half." Say it again. How much? "Half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it." How much? 4 times. Half of what he gives, he's a rich dude. 50% gone. And then if he's defrauded anyone, which, by the way, a lot of people in Jericho have been defrauded by Zacchaeus, 400% he's given back. What? I just want you to imagine this. It'd be like Zacchaeus coming and stealing your 1981 old, rugged, busted up Oldsmobile. You go home today after church and you've got a Maserati in your driveway with a lifetime gas card. Zacchaeus goes in and he gives 400% back. He's overflowing with generosity. The requirement of the law in Leviticus was to give back 120%. Zacchaeus gives 400%. I want you to imagine the buzz in Jericho. Tons of people in Jericho had been just ripped off by Zacchaeus. What is going on there? Imagine your retirement fund was just raided by little Zach. You had a year till you retired. You had a good amount stored up there. You had a plan. Well, Zacchaeus comes and takes it, and there's nothing you can do because, remember, he's working for the Romans. You can't go to the Romans and say, "Hey, little man here stole my money." They'll say, "I don't care. Not our problem." You can't do anything about that. Now, you go to your bank, online bank account, and you see that what you did have eclipsed, and you have 4 times the amount. How many people in here would be thinking, "Oh my goodness, They must have made a mistake. Now you have a very critical point. Are you going to call the bank and notify them or not? That's another sermon. But you call the bank and you say, hey, listen, this is hard for me to do, but there's 400% more in my retirement account than was there yesterday or a couple years ago, whatever. I want to make sure that's right. Yes, Mr. Smith, that's right. How is that right? Well, Zacchaeus came in. Wait, what? Did you say Zacchaeus? I thought you just said Zacchaeus. I did say Zacchaeus. You mean the Zacchaeus that lives up on the mansion on the hill? Yes, that's Zacchaeus. He came in and he put that money in your account. You call your wife. I call my wife right away. Baby, you're never going to believe this. Zacchaeus just put 400% in our account. I'm walking home and who do I see? Zacchaeus hanging out with some poor people. He's feeding them. He's giving them clothes. He's giving out of his resources to meet their needs. And so you go up to Zacchaeus and you're saying, hey, 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 what happened to you? You were just ripping everybody off. I hated you. So did everybody in this town. What are you doing? I had dinner with Jesus. Who? Jesus. You know the man who went to Jerusalem. I had a dinner with him. That's great. You had a dinner with him. What do you mean you had a dinner? He changed my life during the dinner. What? Can you imagine the buzz in Jericho right now? How many other people are having that same conversation? Hey, Zacchaeus ripped me off 2 years ago, but I just got 400%. He took my Oldsmobile and now I have a Maserati. How'd you get that Maserati, man? Zacchaeus, what? Everybody's asking the same question. How in the world did Zacchaeus become this kind of man? What's the answer? He had a meal with Jesus. Wow. Man, you want to talk about a revival. The entire place abuzz. Because here's a man who was ripping everybody off, and now here's a man who became poor so that other people might become rich. Jesus produced something in Zacchaeus that the law or tree climbing could never do. He looked at him, and just one moment, folks, one meal, one look, one conversation, one story, 1 hour, he changed Zacchaeus into a man who lives sufficiently and gives extravagantly. He did for Zacchaeus what the law couldn't do, no matter of motivation or call to do goodism could ever do. He changed him in an instant. And Zacchaeus is sitting here and he's understanding one thing. Salvation has come to me. It's here. It pursued me. He wasn't changed by doing. He was changed by seeing Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, everything changed. He didn't have to be told to give anything away. He just wanted to do it. He wanted to do it. One meal with Jesus, 1 hour, one moment, one look in those eyes of love and compassion did what no amount of moralistic behavior could ever, 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 ever do. So what does this mean for us? 3 points. Number one, go climb a tree. I know, hold on for a second. Just work with me here. Go climb a tree, but listen, go climb a tree not to be seen by Jesus, but to see Jesus. Zacchaeus didn't accidentally pop up in the tree. Zacchaeus intentionally and carefully planned which tree he was going to go into, how he was going to do it, and he did it. The greatest thing you or I could ever do is to carefully, intentionally plan to see Jesus on a daily basis. Where do you see Jesus? Right here. Right here. This is the Word of God. His mind, what he thinks. His presence is brought forth through his word. You speak to him, you hear him speak to you. How many of us have a plan, a carefully thought through, intentional plan to see him, to pray to him, just to be with him so that you just get one thing and that's Jesus, just more of God. God, I just want to be with you. I just want to talk with you. I want to hear you talk to me. I want you to tell me what to do. I want you to tell me how to live my life today. Who do you want to encourage? when I'm coming to Bethany Church? Is that how you think? Are you coming just to receive? Or are you coming, God, who do you want me to encourage? God, who do you want me to pray for? God, who do you want me to challenge? God, who do you want me to tell about how great you are? God, what do you want to do in and through me today? I want to be with you, Jesus. I just want you. Single greatest thing you could do every day is to spend time with God and let him tell you how much he loves you in and through Jesus. Do you get up in any tree at all? Are you there? Get up a tree and just be with him. Just be with him. Number two, have Jesus over for dinner. When you read the story of Zacchaeus, what's going on in the culture is if you have a meal with somebody, that's like being welcomed to the very center of your life. We are boys. You are family. What's mine is yours. Nothing is off limits, which is why the religious people are so ticked off. Right? I want you to imagine that there's a drug lord here. He's ripping everybody off, and he's doing all kinds of bad things. He's over here, and you see him going to hang out with my dad at his house. Is anybody else thinking, that's a little weird. Maybe some of you are like, I don't know, but I'm going to go share a thought with Pastor Kep. These people are upset because for Jesus to go to Zacchaeus' house, in other words, means I'm participating in what Zacchaeus is doing, and what Zacchaeus is doing is ripping everybody off. No, I'm not cool with that. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And the lost are people that know they need a Savior. That's who Jesus came to save. That's who will get saved. The essential question this story answers is this. How do you get the salvation of God through Jesus to flow through your life? The answer is you've got to be willing to admit you can't save yourself. You are a bad Savior. No matter how high a tree you climb, you can't get there. So you come to a place where you say, I need someone, I need something to save me. Jesus came for you. If that's not you, you're just too proud to be a Christian. I'll be honest with you. You're too proud. And so Jesus comes to Zacchaeus, and Jesus is saying, hey, Zacchaeus, in spite of your sin, I want to be with you. In spite of your bad track record of ripping everybody off, I'm not ashamed to call you my brother now. I want you to listen to this, Christian. Every single one of you in here, Jesus looks you straight in the face and says, I'm not ashamed to call you my brother or my sister. Oh my goodness, are you serious? Despite all the stuff I've done, Jesus would say that to you. Yes, yes. God's not ashamed of you. Jesus is not ashamed of you. So he comes to Zacchaeus and he says, I want to be with you. I'm not afraid to be associated with you, Zacchaeus. I'm here. Have me over for dinner. So I want to ask you a question that come right from here. Is there a room in the home of your heart that if you're honest, you just don't want Jesus to have dinner with you in? Like an area in your life, like, no, I want that too bad. I don't think I want to give that up. It's that thing that's coming to your mind right now. Let me appeal to you. Don't do it, man. It only leads to destruction. It only leads in a direction that you don't want to go. And when God only has the best for you, only good, why would you not welcome him in? Repent. Run to Jesus. Don't shut him out. Have dinner with him. And the third one, come up with a plan. I've been meditating all week long of Zacchaeus. He comes to Jesus and he says in my version, behold, Lord. Some of your Bibles might say, look. Does that seem odd to you at all? Zacchaeus, Jesus is right there. He can see. You don't need to say, look, Jesus. Just say, here, Jesus, Jesus. Zacchaeus says, behold, Lord, or look, Lord. There's a certain playfulness going on here. Some of you in here are parents. How many of you have ever had the experience when your kid has worked a long time to create something for you? It might be a picture. It might be like a Lego Batman mobile, right? And they come to you, and what do they say? Here, Dad. Here, Mom. I made you something. And they just stay there and go, and they just look at your face. They're waiting to see your response. And they just stand there. If I sat there for 20 minutes, my kids would just sit there for 20 minutes. They come to give me something, and they want me to know that they love them, but they took time to create it. My kid, my son, made this for me 3 weeks ago. And it's all about why I am the best dad ever. He gives me multiple reasons. He's got Superman. He's got a whole Superman emblem right here, so I don't know if you can see that. But he made this for me, and he just sat there, and he stood, and he watched my face, and he waited for these words. Son, I love it. It's amazing. I'm going to put it in my Bible, son, so I can be reminded every day when I spend time with Jesus that I love you, and you love me, and here's why you do it. They're waiting for that moment. I'm going to put it on the fridge, son. I'm going to put it on the fridge, daughter, just so I can see it, you can see it, and everybody knows, look how awesome my daughter is, and look what she made for me. I think that's what's going on here with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is overwhelmed by this love for Jesus that just changed his life. So he comes to him and he says, hey, listen, I got a plan. And I have a plan because I love you so much. I want you to be delighted in this, and I'm delighted in you. So here's what I'm going to do, Jesus. I'm going to give 50% of what I have away, and then I'm going to give 400% back to people that I've defrauded. It's awesome, isn't it? You can just see little Zach sitting there, just waiting for Jesus' response. Zacchaeus comes up with a plan, but he comes up with a plan not because he has to. Jesus didn't say, hey, Zacchaeus, I want you to go over there, and I want you to pray, and I want you to pray for 30 minutes to come back and tell me what your plan is. Zacchaeus goes away because he's so overwhelmed by the love and grace of God that it created a radical reorientation of Zacchaeus' heart toward his resources. Zacchaeus is no longer thinking, if he ever did, what do I have to give? Zacchaeus is now asking this question, oh my goodness. Jesus is absolutely breathtaking. His mercy and grace are overwhelming. And I am so undone by it, I want to ask, how, God, can I leverage the resources you've given me to make much of you so that this world might know how awesome you are? So God, I want to know how I can use my time. God, I want to know how I can use my talents, my gifts, my skills. I want to know how I can use my treasure, my money to leverage the gospel in Ellicott City. I want to know how I can use my talk, my speech. Zacchaeus is coming to Jesus saying, hey, I get to do this now. I want to do this now, Jesus. Tell me what you think about my plan. Can I think more creatively about it? You see, when the gospel grips your heart, Bethany Church, you're not going to come in here and say, oh, I'm going to give 10%. I don't want to give 10% or 20%. If you're coming in here and that's how you're thinking about your resources, you don't get the gospel. You do not. Yes, you do. No, you don't. You don't. The gospel will create in you a heart that has a radical shift in how you see yourself and the resources that God has given you. It's no longer for you only, but it's for Jesus to use to make much of himself in the world. So you will stop asking what I have to give in your start. You will start asking, what can you give? Hey, let's go to small group. Hey, guys, I want you to look at my budget. Here's what I'm thinking. I've thought creatively. I could do this. I could do that. I could do that. So I could give this away. What do you think? What? Imagine that. You imagine a Bethany church got together and all these little pockets of people, and you started creatively brainstorming how you could leverage the resources God has given you so the Ellicott City could be a buzz like Jericho. Woo! That would be amazing. Amazing. And when Jesus grips your heart like this, you will begin to live that way. And the more the gospel grips your heart, the more you'll start to think that way. Listen, we don't know what happened to Zacchaeus. I'm going to close with this. But I can't help but wonder if he followed Jesus to Jerusalem. You ever wonder that? He's going there right now. You know, I thought, man, did Zacchaeus see Jesus getting whipped? Did he see Jesus getting mocked? Did he see Jesus on the cross? Was he there? I don't know, but this much I do know. Zacchaeus knew that Jesus had to be treated like Zacchaeus so Zacchaeus could be treated like Jesus. And he says the same thing for you today. Jesus was treated like you or Zacchaeus deserves so that you and I could be treated like Jesus deserves. And when you see in Jesus the ultimate Zacchaeus, the man who had infinite, immeasurable riches, who, like Zacchaeus, became poor so that you or I might be rich in him. Guys, that'll change your life. That will change your life. It did for Zacchaeus. I pray that it will do the same for us this morning. The gospel is the helium of our hearts, and it's the only thing that will launch you or I into the original purpose that we were created for. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this story of Zacchaeus. We thank you for how grace radically reorients our life. And so, God, I just pray right now this morning that you would help us to be people, God, that love you, treasure you, and as a result of that, just live for you, want to be with you, want to see you. God, do what only you can do right now. Apply your word and move on your people. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sherry's going to come up to lead us in a final song. I'll be down here front if anyone wants to pray. And then I will close us in a few minutes.